Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Let's take God's word together and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. And we're picking up where we've left off. We're looking at this book which was written. I remind you, Peter is writing to Jewish believers that have been scattered all over the world under the great diaspora, the Jewish dispersion. This is not the first time the Jewish people had been scattered, have been taken out of their homeland. Took place first under the Assyrians and then the Babylonians and then now the Romans. And that's what was taking place at this particular time. Most believe that the temple had not yet been destroyed, but in just a few years after this book was written, the temple would fall in 70 AD. And what a time of devastation that would be to the Jewish people. And this letter is written, though, to a discouraged, disheartened people. And maybe tonight you're discouraged. Maybe tonight you have lost all hope and all heart that things are going to be any different. And that is who the Apostle Peter is writing to. He's called the Apostle of Hope. And he wishes to encourage and strengthen the people of God. And there's a few ways he sets about to do it in this book. If you remember, he reminds us of our great salvation. One of the best things you can do if you're feeling discouraged is to be reminded and remind yourself of the great hope we have in Jesus Christ. That you are not what you used to be. That you've been born again. The other thing that he does is he speaks to them about the purpose of their trials. Would you look here for a moment? If you're going through a trial tonight, it is not an accident. It's not a mishap. God knows what he's doing and he is seeking to accomplish something through that trial. And so Peter encourages the people of God by reminding them of this. And then he gives us, in chapter 2, these 7 descriptions of who we are as God's people, as God's children, to guide us forward. And that's what we're looking at today. If you remember last Wednesday, we discussed the importance of desiring the sincere milk of the Word like a baby, as newborn babes. And the very next analogy that Peter uses is found in our text tonight in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's begin reading together in verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or ashamed. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed or rejected, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. We'll stop our reading there tonight. And the very next analogy that Peter gives us, the very next description that he gives to us as the suffering children of God is this. You and I are like living stones, lively stones. Now, you might read that and think to yourself, how on earth is that going to bring comfort and courage to a disheartened believer? You telling me I'm like a big rock. That's not very encouraging. Not at first glance anyways. But if you read the previous verse, in verse 5 it says, ye also as lively stones. But he's referring to someone else or something else. In verse number 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone. You see, what Peter begins to show us is that everything in life and everything that will bring you comfort and courage goes all the way back to Jesus Christ. It is all about Jesus. I was encouraged to speak to our dear brother, Pastor Bassett, today, and I was reminded, just speaking to him briefly on the phone for about 10 minutes, I was reminded of a couple of years ago, I sat in his study, in a study filled from floor to ceiling with books. Every wall covered with books, and sometimes double layer of books. And I said, "My, you've got some books." And he said to me, "Yes," he says, "but you know what?" And he moved his hand like this. "I've learned over the years, a man who's ministered for more than almost 60 years. He said, "I've learned over the years that it's all about Jesus. You might as well forget all the books," he said, "because at the end of the day, it is just about Jesus Christ." And that's what Peter seeks to show us this evening. And so to the average listener, being called a stone isn't exactly flattering. But to the Jewish believer, this was a very touching analogy. Because to a Jew, if you remember, the magnificent temple was the very center and epicenter of all worship and service to God. And these Jews, they were Christian Jews. These Jews had been separated from that place of worship. They were discouraged. They were scattered away from their family and friends and from their place where they thought that they should worship. And that privilege being taken away from them, Peter uses this as an opportunity to remind them that the real temple of God is not made with stones from the earth, but the real temple of God is made with living stones, to which you and I are a part of. So Peter, the apostle of hope, reminds them that they no longer need to come to a physical temple on earth to worship God and do service to God. They themselves are a part of that temple. Now it's interesting, most believe that the temple had not yet been destroyed, but in just a few years, some imagine as little as 2 to 5 years, the very temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed. Block from block, it would be taken down. And how good of God to give this to those dear people before it ever happened, to prepare them. And maybe you're thinking tonight, "I'm not really going through a difficult time," but God in His grace is giving you something right now tonight to prepare you for it. Because we know not what a day shall bring forth. And so Peter says in verse 4, "To whom coming as unto a living stone." When we come to Jesus, we are coming not to lifeless stones of a temple. Every once in a while somebody walks into the barn or into the tent. They did it especially when they walked into the tent. They would walk into the tent and they kind of turn their nose up at it like, "Ooh." I can remember sometimes visitors would drive for many, many miles and they would come to that mucky field and they say, "This is what the fuss is all about? This puddle?" But we remind ourselves it isn't the building. It isn't the canvas. It isn't the barn that makes the meeting of God's people so special. But it is the coming together of living stones built upon the living stone of Jesus Christ. And that is what we're looking at tonight. That you and I no longer are going to a temple. We never did. We weren't Jewish people. They didn't no longer need to go to a temple. They were going now to a living stone, which is Jesus Christ the Lord. And you and I can come to Jesus anytime. Some people think this, that "I can't wait till Sunday rolls around. I need to go up and get topped up." You ever heard people talk like that before? "I can't wait to get to the meeting because I need to get topped up on the Holy Spirit." Some kind of silly heresy. Wherever they got it from, I don't have any idea. As if the Holy Spirit's leaking out of you throughout the week. It's nonsense. You can go to Jesus any moment of the day. Now you should come when the brethren meet together. You should come. The Bible says that. But you can go to Him, the living stone, the chief cornerstone, at any moment of the day, no matter where you may be scattered. Some of you are going to leave this place tonight and you'll drive many, many miles to go home. But no matter how far you're separated from us tonight, you're never too far from Jesus. You're never very far from Him at all. No matter how dark your situation, no matter how difficult the trial, He's still near. Therefore, we can come to the living stone. And that's what we'll begin looking at tonight. Jesus, our living stone. Let's cast our eyes for a few moments on Him, on that stone. The Bible says in verse number 4 that that living stone was disallowed of men. You know what that means? Look here for a moment. It means rejected. It's the picture of somebody building a stone building, and they come across a stone and they look at it, they don't like it, so they chuck it aside. That's what they've done to Jesus. That's what the world has done to Jesus. They've come to Him, They've picked up Jesus, they've looked at him, turned him sideways, up and down, and they decided they don't like what they see, and they've chucked Jesus aside. I know a lot of people who've done that. Maybe they came to meetings for a while, and maybe they tried to get along with it, but at the end of the day, they didn't really like what they found, and Jesus really wasn't anything special to them, and so they cast him aside, rejected him. That's what it means to be disallowed of men. Do you know that every time you come to Jesus, you're coming to somebody who knows what it is to be rejected by men? He knows your pain. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. The scriptures go on. He was disallowed, rejected indeed of men. I love this because if you remember in the first chapter, in the very first verse, Peter writes and says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered abroad. And then he says in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And when you read that, you might be tempted to think, well, look, those Jewish people are very special. But really, that election is based very much entirely upon Jesus himself. Because when you come to this next chapter, chapter 2, you recognize that Jesus is the one chosen of God. And because we be in him, we too be chosen of God. Marvelous thoughts. We find everything that we find dear and precious unto us is because of Christ. Not because of you. Lest you be tempted to think, well, I'm special, that's why I'm a Christian. Wrong. He's special. That's why you're a believer. That's why you're a Christian. And though he be rejected of men, he be chosen of God. And in the same way, if you may be rejected by this world. You may be rejected by your own family. You may be have your back, people may turn their back on you. But that's okay. You can be reminded that you are still chosen of God. What a comfort to the soul. It goes on. This living stone, our Savior, was not only rejected of men, chosen of God, but I love the last two words of verse 4, and precious. Now, we're talking about stones, I remind you. So it is fitting, then, to recognize that when thinking about how Jesus as a living stone is precious, just the same way if you'd be doing a bit of digging and you come across a bit of gold, you say, I'll keep that because that's precious, right? You may come across some stone that looks a bit crumbly, don't even know if it's rock or hardened dirt, and you cast it aside. But if you stumble across some gold, believe me, you're going to keep it, aren't you? If you stumble across a diamond, you're going to keep that stone. And Jesus, the same way, is precious. He's worth keeping. He's worth laying hold on. He indeed is of infinite value. He is dear. He should be dear to your soul, and he is honorable. This rejected stone, this one that the world has rejected, is the most valuable stone this world has ever known. Have you accepted him? Now, it's important. Look here for a second. It's important that you understand this. I'll tell you why. Because your identity is found in him. And if you see him as precious and you be in him, then all of a sudden your life has value and worth. You are also precious. Because you are in him who is that precious chosen stone. Some of life's most valuable treasures have been overlooked by the average common eye, haven't they? I'm reminded of a story. I don't know if it's true or not, but I heard this story of a very, very wealthy man who had a vast estate. His wife had already died previously, many, many years ago, and this very wealthy multimillionaire had come to the end of his life. And he died with no family. His wife had already passed on before him. He had one dear son who had died at an early age. And that son lived on in his memory day after day. There were portraits and paintings and different things of this dear son. And when it came time for the auction of this estate, because he had no living relatives, everybody from miles around came to see if they could get this estate because they all knew this man was minted. And they wanted what he had. And here they come to the auction that day. And the auctioneer stood up. And the very first item he lifted was a horrible painting of that man's son. Ugly. Looked like a child had painted it. And the auctioneer said it was in the will of the owner of this estate that the auction should begin with the selling, the bidding of this painting. And everybody was frustrated. Come on, let's get it out of the way so we can get on to the good stuff. You know, Lamborghinis and things like that, if there were such things. Let's get on to the good things. And nobody wanted to bid on this ugly painting. And so there the auctioneer said, and he listed off a price and nobody moved. And he listed another price and nobody moved. And he brought the price way down and nobody was interested until finally there came a little cry from the back corner. A dirty, disheveled looking man who was actually the gardener of that estate. He knew the owner and he knew the owner's son. And he knew that that was the most prized possession to the owner. He raised his hand and bid. Nobody else tried to counter him. Nobody else was interested. The auctioneer said, sold. And everybody said, at last, now we can get on to the next thing. And after that, the auctioneer put his gavel down and said, this concludes the auction for today. And everybody said, what? Outraged, furious. What do you mean? It concludes. He said, yes, it was in the owner's will that whoever took the son took all. Can you imagine? And can I say, exactly the same way is with God. Whoever takes the son takes all. And if he's precious to you, if you look upon him, the majority of the world looks upon Jesus like everybody that day looked upon that portrait of that son with disdain and disgust. But if to you he's precious, oh, you take it all. Perhaps tonight to the untrained eye, Jesus is not really that desirable. But unto us who believe, he is precious. Unto us who know him, he is precious. He's valuable. Now I wonder this evening, is he precious to you? Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. I ask you this evening, do you believe? Do you believe that we read in verse number 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Do you believe that Jesus is the chief cornerstone? What's that mean? Well, chief means the first, the principal cornerstone. Now, if you know anything about building, especially with stones and blocks, well, there'll be four cornerstones because there are four corners. But there's only one chief cornerstone. And that's the first cornerstone that's laid. And everything else is built off of that one. And so Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And the chief cornerstone stays inseparably connected with the building. Did you know if you remove that chief cornerstone, the whole building comes toppling down? And so therefore, that cornerstone has to stay with the building as long as the building stands. Would you look here for a moment? Jesus has obligated himself that he has to stay with us. Isn't that encouraging? You think, I don't feel him. He's there. Because you wouldn't be here if he wasn't. There'd be no church. There'd be no building if he wasn't still there. And maybe tonight you can't see him and you can't feel him and you don't know where he's gone, but you can rest assured he is there. Because there'd be no building without him. In fact, it's that cornerstone, that chief cornerstone that is the first one laid. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, isn't he? He's the first begotten, the only begotten Son of God. He is the one that chief cornerstone supports every other stone. Did you know Jesus is supporting you tonight? Not only that, but that chief cornerstone unites all the other stones. It ties all the other stones together. If it weren't for Jesus, none of us would have anything in common tonight. There's no way that you and I would be sat here like a pack of Smarties. It's Jesus, the chief cornerstone, that has united us. As we are united to him, we are therefore united to one another. And maybe you're a brick in that corner and somebody else is a brick in that corner, but we're still united together. And it might be that we're at the opposite end of the spectrum when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to this faith, but we are still inseparably connected because of Jesus. He unites us. But there's something else about the chief cornerstone. Did you know this? I didn't really know this until I did a bit of research. The chief cornerstone also adorns the building. It's the most beautiful stone of it all. It's beautiful. It's different than all others. And it adds some sort of attractiveness and beauty to it all. And can I just say to you, the thing that makes The one that makes the church of Jesus Christ beautiful is Jesus Himself. Jesus Himself. And do you recognize here, do you recognize like Peter recognized that it is Jesus who is the foundation of our church and of our faith? Now it's interesting to me that there are many folks in some denominations that say that Jesus built His church on Peter. And Peter is the foundation. He's the first pope and Jesus gave him the keys and therefore Jesus built the church on Peter. And Peter, they obviously never read Peter's own writings. Because Peter said Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. I wonder, do you believe it? Paul also acknowledged it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 10. Paul said something very interesting. He said this, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Who's the foundation? Jesus Christ. Who's the chief cornerstone? Jesus Christ. But do you believe it? Because if you don't believe it, Jesus is not precious to you. Do you believe like Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 7? Oh, I love this. Remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? Nobody ever preached like Jesus. Nobody has ever preached like Jesus. And at the end of his sermon, he concluded it all together by saying some very, very strong words. He said, therefore, whosoever hearkeneth these sayings of mine, pardon me, heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. The rock being Jesus. The word of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the finished work of Christ. If you're a wise man, you'll build upon, you'll hear the word and you'll obey the word. The Bible says, Jesus said, the rain descended, the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell not. Now Peter, I believe, is bringing some sort of a connection here because these people were going through trials. The winds and storms of life had hit them and their house was shaking. They were losing loved ones. They were going through great loss. Their faith was being rocked. But because they were built on Jesus, the house of faith stood firm. But I remind you, as Jesus tells us, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Would you look here for a moment? If you're building your life tonight on anything besides the rock of Jesus Christ, then it is just a matter of time before everything comes crashing down. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Do you believe it? Do you believe that He and He alone is the chosen one? Do you believe that He is elect? Chosen by God. Before the building ever began, God said, that's the chief cornerstone. That is the rock upon which I'll build the rest of my work. Do you believe that? And therefore, He was precious. Can I ask you tonight, is He really valuable to you? How can you tell? How do you demonstrate if something is precious to you? How do you demonstrate if something is valuable to you? I'll tell you how. By the way you treat it. My wife and I have this discussion all the time about our children. And as lovely and wonderful as they sometimes do not recognize the value of things, do they? And we'll get them something nice and new, and they'll play with it, and the next thing you know, it's left outside. All right, there have been times before when my children have said, Daddy, can we borrow some of your tools? We want to build something. I like when my boys talk like that. No problem. Just make sure you put it back. But there'll be some times when they just forget. There'll be my lovely brand new drill left outside in the rain, or there'll be a bucket of screws left out in the rain, rusting away, because they just don't, sometimes they don't recognize the value of something. But if something is valuable to you, you'll take care of it. You'll put it away. You'll make sure that it is cared for. And if we're asking tonight if Jesus is really precious and valuable to you, the way you treat Him will declare to everybody if he's precious. The way you speak of him. The way that you can't wait to be with him. I don't believe that he's precious to some today. I think for many people, we are just pretending. We know what to say, but it's not really that precious to us, because if he was precious to us, then we couldn't wait to get alone with him. We couldn't wait to spend some time with him. We couldn't wait to meet him in that secret place of prayer. But if he is precious to you, and if you do believe on him, I love what the scriptures say in verse number 6. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now, do you know, according to Peter here, it's not the first time. The evidence that you find Jesus to be precious is that you are not ashamed of him. The evidence that he is valuable to you is that you're not ashamed of him. Now, if I were to say to you that I think my wife is the most precious lady on the planet, but yet I was ashamed of her. I was ashamed of being in public with her. If I were to say to her, baby, you stay in the car, okay? I'm going to go out and do what I got to do. There's no way. There'd be something wrong, wouldn't there? If I were to say, oh, I really love my wife and I think she's wonderful, but you know, you stay home, love, okay? You stay there. No, you say there's something wrong. If I really love my wife and I really think she's precious and I really think she's valuable, I'd want the whole world to see. This is my wife. I'd put my arm around her in public so everybody could see she belongs to me. I'd hold her hand tightly so that every man on the planet knew that I was the luckiest man on earth. I'd want people to know I was unashamed of my wife. So why is it that we don't do that with Jesus? Amen. Why is it that we seem to shy from speaking his name? And if we are with a brother or sister in public and we're talking about Jesus, we lower our voices. Why is it? Why is it that we're afraid to pull out our Bible in a public place? Why is it we can carry around any other book or notebook in the whole planet? We can carry around a notebook to take down notes and make quotes for jobs. We wouldn't bring the Bible out and carry it with us. Why is it? We can talk almost freely and we can talk freely and openly about almost anything in the world, but when it comes to Jesus, our mouths seem to seize up. Something wrong with that. Because unto those who believe that he's precious and believe on him, they're not ashamed. Jesus is the crown and the honor of every believer, should be. We proudly wear the crown of Jesus Christ. We boldly proclaim that he is my beloved, I am my beloved's, and he is mine. Can I ask you this evening, do you make your boast in Christ? Do you glory in him? The Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, a very interesting verse. He said, but God forbid that I should glory or boast, save in the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to boast in anything except the cross of Christ. I'm not going to talk about my credentials. I'm not going to talk about my degrees. I'm not going to talk about my position at work and how much money I have. But the one thing I'm going to boast about is that I belong to Jesus and he belongs to me. Used to sing a song back in the States. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Know that one? Maybe we can learn it. That should be our boast. Not in what we've accomplished and who we are, but that we belong to Christ. That's the measure that you are not ashamed, that you really do find him precious. And therefore Peter says, I love this. Therefore, he says in verse 5, ye also as lively or living stones are built up. Now, Peter's trying to encourage. Now, I love this because every time he tries to encourage this discouraged people, he does it first by going to Christ. The very beginning, first chapter, he went to Christ, reminding them of their salvation. And he does it again here. He goes to Christ. As Jesus is a living stone, you also are lively stones. And you and I who believe, we also, like Jesus, are living stones. Now, there's only one chief cornerstone, but he has made you and I living stones. We once were dead in trespasses and sins, but now we're alive. We once were dead to all that is good, but now we be living stones. We're a part of something bigger than ourselves. We are living stones that are a part of a spiritual house. And God is building. Did you know that God is a building project today? That's why Jesus said, He taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy spiritual house be built. That's what He was saying. God is building. He's got a building project today, and you and I, if you've been born again, you're a part of it. You are one of those stones that God has placed upon the house, the spiritual house that belongs to Him. A house is being built tonight. One stone at a time. One soul at a time. But can I ask you tonight, are you found in that house? Every time a soul calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus, every time in faith a soul cries out in repentance and belief in Christ, then another stone is put in place. And Peter is reminding these Jewish believers that the church of Jesus Christ is much better than the temple of the Jewish faith. He's reminding these people perhaps who were pining over the fact that they were scattered from their customs and traditions and religion. He's reminding them that they've got a better church, a better temple. It's the church and temple of the Lord Jesus Christ, built upon the Savior Himself. And the Bible says it's a spiritual house. But you look at for a moment, I remember my pastor saying to me, saying to us in a class, he said, you know, just because two Christians are married together doesn't mean they have a Christian home. It's an interesting thought. Just because a husband is a Christian and a wife is a Christian doesn't mean their home is Christian. Might be two Christians in a home, doesn't mean they have a Christian home. If it's a Christian home, there's some things that shouldn't be there and some things that should be there besides just people. And so therefore God is building a spiritual house with you and I. And there are some things that that entails. He lists a couple of them. But in that spiritual home, that spiritual temple, there's a holy priesthood or a spiritual priesthood. One of the Baptist distinctives. Now, we never wave the banner of Baptist, but one of those distinctives is that we believe in what is referred to as the priesthood of every believer. We believe that every child of God is a priest before God. Meaning we ourselves have the right to enter into the presence of God Almighty through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The veil has been rent in twain and the way has been made that we can enter in. And we also have the right to intercede on behalf of others to pray. We have a holy priesthood, a spiritual priesthood. It's a spiritual house, a spiritual priesthood. And the scripture is going to say we offer up spiritual sacrifices. Do you know that these Jewish believers didn't need to go to the temple any longer and cut the neck of a lamb and offer the blood upon the altar? They didn't need to bring a dove and a goat and a ram and they didn't need to bring some of the grain and offer a heave offering. They didn't have to bring a physical sacrifice anymore. But the ultimate sacrifice had been given. Jesus Christ. He died once for all. But there are spiritual sacrifices that need to be made in this spiritual house. I'll give you just one of them. The first one that comes to my mind, even just standing here right now, is in Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome. It's interesting. Later on in Peter refers to writing from Babylon. Some people think that, oh, was he actually in Babylon? No. He was in Rome. He was in Rome. And he looked at, most believe he was in Rome. He looked at Rome as Babylon, the world. And Paul, writing to the Roman church in chapter 12, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. There we go. Is he saying we need to go and take our lives? No. It's a spiritual sacrifice, a living sacrifice. We offer this sacrifice because Christ gave himself for us. We offer ourselves to him. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And the Bible says, and Peter tells us in our text once again, that not only are there spiritual sacrifices there, but those are the only kinds that are acceptable to God. Look, you can put £1 million in the collection bag tonight, but can I tell you, it will never be acceptable unto God unless it be a spiritual giving. And let it be offered with the right heart and mind. The sacrifices we give are not counted in dollars or pounds or weight ounces. No, no, the sacrifices we offer are those spiritual sacrifices, giving of ourselves unto the one who gave all to us. And they're acceptable. They're only acceptable in the eyes of God because they come through the way in the hands of Jesus Christ. You are a living stone if you've been born again. But, I'll close with this. But unto them which be disobedient. Not everybody thinks Jesus is precious. Not everybody believes that he is indeed the chief cornerstone. In fact, the majority of the world have looked at Jesus, sussed him up, rejected him, and put him aside. But there's a warning. If that's you tonight, there's a warning for you. There's a warning to everyone who's rejected him. Verse number 7, the Bible says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, literally unbelieving, they refuse to acknowledge Christ for who he is, unto them which be disobedient, whereunto also, pardon me, verse number 7, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Now get back to this illustration of somebody building, picking up a stone, the stone of Jesus Christ, and rejecting it. Here's the picture. If you reject Jesus Christ, if you put him aside, the same stone that you reject will be the stone that you trip and stumble over one day. If you reject him, make no mistake about it. If you, like Israel, reject the chief cornerstone, you must think of the implications of rejecting him. And by the way, if you reject the chief cornerstone, then no matter what you build, it's going to fall down. So let me just say that right now. You can try your best to make a name for yourself in this world, but if you reject Jesus Christ, everything you do and everything you build will come crashing down. It will never stand. And then the very stone that you rejected and cast it aside will be the stone that eventually you stumble upon. And you will fall. Verse number 8, that stone that you rejected will become a stone of stumbling. And it will become a rock of offense. You'll be offended at the word of Christ. You'll be offended at the truth of God's word. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 42, Jesus said something very interesting. He said, did you never read in the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given unto a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind into a powder. Would you look here for a moment? You either fall on that stone in humble repentance. You either fall upon the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging that he and he alone is worthy to build upon. Or you reject him and that stone will fall on you. And when that stone falls on you, he shall grind you as powder, the scriptures say. You either fall upon the stone in repentance, or you reject it, and it falls upon you in judgment. But he's writing to believers that did think Jesus was precious. And let me close by saying this. If Jesus is precious to you, he also looks at you and finds you precious to him. What a thought. And Peter writes to these dear ones, the same way that we have looked upon the Savior and recognized that he is precious, when Christ picks you up and puts you in your place in his spiritual house, then God looks at you as precious. You've been accepted in the Beloved. The same way that God looks upon the Son, now God looks upon you. Precious. Elect. Amazing. That we could be accepted into such a privileged place and standing. And Peter writes these words to encourage those who have been so discouraged. He writes them, those who are downcast right now, to remind them that they are precious. They are a part of something precious. They are part of God's building, God's work, and He'll never leave you because He is the chief cornerstone. So stay anchored in. Keep your eyes upon Him. Do not be ashamed. And I hope tonight that you can acknowledge that indeed Jesus is precious to you. Maybe tonight, though, you've never received Him as your Savior, and tonight you're rejecting Him. If that's the case, can I tell you, can I plead with you tonight? Take a better look. Take a better look at that stone before you reject it. Not a game. Not something you can laugh about. Not something you can take or leave. Your very eternity depends upon it. You need Him. Let's pray together. Father, we give thanks that unto us who believe He is precious. And I pray that He might become more and more precious to us as the days go by. I pray for those who are rejecting Him even now, even this very moment. As I pray in their mind, their hearts are growing hard. They're hardening their hearts. Lord, please, in mercy, help them to see that if they continue to reject the Rock of Ages, then very soon the Rock of Ages shall fall upon them, and there shall be no remedy. Lord, help us as Thy children to be ever looking, ever searching, ever doing our best to point others to this precious stone. May we speak of Jesus and do our best to explain Him as He is. May we be good signposts. Lord, please use us. Help us to see that if we be Thy children, we are indeed living stones also, precious in Thy sight. And Lord, may we be encouraged tonight to belong to such a family, to belong to such a spiritual house. Lord, help us, we pray, as we move forward together, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.